My dearly beloved in Christ, I would like to comment briefly on today's epistle and then primarily speak about the gospel. In today's epistle, we read St. Paul saying, "As much as it is possible for us, we are to be at peace with all men." And he goes on to say, not to seek revenge, but to be forgiving. And he says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he also says these strange words that when we do good to one who has done evil to us, we heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? What it means is that when you return good for evil, instead of seeking revenge, instead of evil for evil, return good for evil, then you will cause that person to enter into himself and to think and to feel ashamed that he or she did not treat you in like manner. And so that's what St. Paul meant by heaping coals of fire on his head, meaning getting that person to think in his conscience on how he has behaved. So let us take that epistle to heart, especially as St. Paul says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, in today's gospel, we read the story of two cures. One, the cure of a leper, and the other, the cure of the servant of a centurion. And both of these cures are unique for a couple of reasons. First of all, the leper came up to our Lord, and he didn't just say, please cure me. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole, professing his faith in our Lord, in his power. And then we see the centurion telling our Lord that his servant was sick, gravely ill, and our Lord said, I will come and cure him. And he said, no, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, we recognize those words because we use them in the Mass at the Domine Nonsum Dignus. The priest holds up the host, Ecce Agnus Dei, behold the Lamb of God, etc. And then we say, Lord, I am not worthy, three times, that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Say but the word, and my soul will be healed. So here the centurion was not even an Israelite, and yet he had such faith that our Lord could cure his servant from a distance. I was reading in a book about the miracles of our Lord, which surprises us, that there are only 35 miracles recorded in the Gospels, individual miracles of cures of people. 35 cures. But we know that there were far more. In fact, I recall one verse in St. Mark's Gospel where he says that people from all the district brought their sick, many of them lying on pallets, brought them to our Lord, and as many as were brought to him, he cured. So our Lord worked hundreds and thousands of miracles, of cures, an obvious testimony that our Lord was and is truly the Son of God. So miracles, what is a miracle? A miracle is something that happens that is unable to be explained in a natural way. And the church, as we know, requires miracles for the canonization of an individual, for a saint to be declared a saint, to be canonized. There must be four miracles, two for beatification, two more for canonization, worked through the invocation of that particular holy person. And for the church to accept them as miracles, they must be cures that are wrought instantaneously, and there is absolutely no medical explanation possible. And there have been hundreds, thousands over the centuries of such cures. One place that comes to mind is Lourdes. And if you have ever read the story of Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady appeared there in southern France in 1858, and subsequent to Our Lady's apparitions to Saint Bernadette, there began to be many cures. And it got to the point there were so many cures at Lourdes that the church set up a tribunal. And this tribunal or commission was composed of physicians, and a number of them were non-Catholic. Some were even atheists. And the church did that so that there would be no question of a bias on the part of the church. And furthermore, for this commission to accept a cure as being beyond the power of nature to explain, of science to explain, they had to examine that particular sick person beforehand. And there were hundreds, thousands of people cured at Lourdes who hadn't gone to the commission when they arrived there to be examined. And so their cure was not accepted. And even with those stringent requirements, there have been hundreds of miracles. Persons cured instantaneously. Now, interestingly, all of that has ceased. All of those miracles at Lourdes have ceased since the time of Vatican II, almost completely ceased. I did read about one something like 20 years ago, and it was considered astounding because there are no more miracles, no more cures being granted at Lourdes since Vatican II. Another example is not very far from here. If you were to go up into Quebec, to the city of Montreal, there is a shrine of Saint Joseph. And the shrine was started by a holy brother of the Congregation of the Holy Cross named Brother André. And Brother André worked so many cures, so many miracles, you can go there to this day and you can see the crutches that were left by people who were paralyzed and lame. Hundreds and hundreds of crutches left there in testimony of miracles obtained. And so a miracle is something very wonderful, and again, a proof of the sanctity of an individual. But then we might wonder, well, why are there no miracles today? In fact, if you hear of a miracle today, I would say it is suspect. And I mention that because there are certain what they call faith healers. Oftentimes they're Protestant, but you even hear now in the modern conciliar church of this individual or that individual that is a faith healer. And they'll go around and have charismatic prayer sessions and then put their hands on people. And what happens is people are overcome by emotion and they feel better. But a week, 2 weeks later, they're right back into the same illness. There's no real cure there, because there is a great deal of truth to the fact that mind over matter, someone who really believes that this person can heal him or her, will feel better for a time. But of course, the miracles worked by our Lord were instantaneous, and they were utterly beyond the power of nature to explain. Imagine a leper covered with sores, healed instantaneously, immediately, completely cleansed. Or the centurion's son, cured by our Lord from a distance. And sometimes we can think to ourselves when we read these gospels, well, why doesn't God work miracles today? Because if God worked a miracle today, maybe more people would be converted. Well, maybe. And in fact, in this regard, I call to mind the gospel story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story? It's read on one of the weekdays during Lent for the gospel at Mass. And the story is recorded by St. Luke, told by our Lord, is that there was this rich man who had a poor man named Lazarus who would sit at the gate of his mansion begging for food from people who came by. And this poor man was so poor, he just wanted to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table that the dogs would eat, but nobody gave him anything. And as our Lord says, the rich man died and went to hell. And the poor man died and went to the limbo of the ancients with Abraham. And the rich man from hell looked up and he saw in the distance the poor man. And he cried out to Abraham. He said, Abraham, send Lazarus to me and allow him to dip his finger in water and put a drop of water on my tongue, because I am tormented in this place. And Abraham said, that is not possible for one here to go over to where you are, or someone in hell to come here into paradise. And then the rich man said, well, then in that case, send Lazarus back into the world to tell my relatives about this dreadful place so that they don't end up coming here. And Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And the rich man said, no, Abraham, but if one returns from the dead, then they will listen. And Abraham said to the rich man, if they will not listen to the prophets and to Moses, whom God sent, then neither will they listen if one returns from the dead. And I think of that when you think of, why doesn't God work miracles today? Maybe to not add to the guilt of individuals who would witness the miracle and still would not change their lives. Look at the time of our Lord, how the Pharisees hated him, and yet they witnessed these miracles that were worked in a commonplace manner by our Lord every day, and they weren't converted. And so their guilt becomes even greater because God gave them those miracles and they weren't converted. But even though we don't see these type of miracles today, there's no, that I know of, a holy man like Brother Andre. Interestingly, I mentioned Brother Andre of Montreal. He only died in 1937. That's not that long ago that he was alive and working hundreds of miracles. But even though those type of fantastic miracles are not being worked today, there are miracles being worked today, and they're even greater. And those are the interior graces, the conversions that God is bringing about through his grace. God gives us all grace, and you become aware of maybe a sinner, someone being completely converted and embracing the faith and living the faith and changing his life. Isn't that a miracle? It's a miracle of grace, not a physical cure or visible miracle. And so God is still working for those who are open to his grace, who are seeking to serve him. He still is working miracles of grace. Now, one last thought about today's gospel is that our Lord, it says, marveled at the faith of the centurion. Now, this is interesting because the centurion was a pagan. He was a Roman. He was not an Israelite. And our Lord marveled, and not only did he marvel, he said, I have not seen such a faith in all Israel. And he went on to say that many would come from the east and from the west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into the exterior darkness. Meaning the Jewish people who had the true religion in the Old Testament and had the prophets, etc., that many of them did not live it. And yet there would be others that would come who had not been raised in the true religion and would cooperate with God's grace. And so here was a centurion whom our Lord praised above the Israelites at his time. So let us remember the importance of corresponding with God's grace. God's grace is precious. And if God gives us his grace and we don't use it to amend our lives, to serve him better, to become holy, maybe he'll take it away and give it to someone else who will make a better use of it. That is something we should fear. We should have a fear of our own weakness and humbly beg God's help to help us to cooperate with his grace, not to seek, as some do, for signs and wonders, but rather to recognize the spiritual miracles taking place, including in our own souls, and give thanks to God for it and make use of this grace to sanctify ourselves and to work out our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.